Romans chapter 12. And my husband will not be joining me this morning. If you were here last week, you know that I struggled over a passage of scripture and I asked for help. And he willingly showed up and filled in those blanks and then handed it back over. But he will not be with me today. And hopefully we won't have to do that very often. While it was fun, I was very much exhorted to be more diligent in my studying. But again, we had a good time. Let's go ahead and pray as we get into Romans chapter 12. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this morning. I want to thank you for everything that you have taught us up until this point about you, about your son, about your chosen people, Israel. I thank you and I praise you. We praise you for your mercies. And Lord, as we now begin a new area of exhortation from Paul, I pray that you would lead and guide us in that, that you would motivate us and encourage us by who you are to enter into reasonable service. And so, Lord, I pray, as always, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand your word and what you are teaching us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 12. This is the beginning, as I was praying, of the final division in Romans. Paul's letters to the churches were all very similar in that he always began with doctrine. He began with doctrine, and we see this, the doctrine, all the way up until chapter 8 in Romans. And then the second half of Paul's writings, usually, not always, dealt with our duties and our responsibilities in response to what it is that we've been taught. Now, in Romans, we had a little bit of a pause from doctrine to duty, and chapters 9 through 11, they were dispensational. They dealt with the past election of Israel, and then we saw the present rejection of Israel, and then the future hope and restoration of Israel in chapter 11. And chapters 12 through 16, they have to do with us, with our conduct in response to God. In this chapter, in chapter 12, we are going to answer the million-dollar question as Christians. What is God's will? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will in this situation? Chapter 12 is going to answer that for us. Paul is going to carefully lay out how we can know the will of God. He's also going to exhort us on how we are to think of ourselves and how we are to behave toward one another. So let's start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this verse right here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, is one of the most referenced verses for me personally. I use it often in my teachings. I often use it to refer of how we are to live. Personally, I am always very convicted by it. I'm very motivated by it, and I'm in awe of the simplicity of what God has to say in these two verses. So I beseech you, I exhort you, therefore. Paul is saying, therefore, since you have been grafted in, remember this from last time that we met? Since you have been grafted in and now are able to partake of the blessings of God and are now useful for service, therefore, by the mercies of God, as we've been studying Romans all the way from back in the fall when we started in chapter 1, we have learned of the incredible mercies of God. We learned that through the sacrifice of his own son, sinful man, sinful woman, you and I were made righteous simply by faith. The mercies found in Romans are countless, they're eternal, and they should motivate us to do whatever is asked of us. They should cause us to respond. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word present here means, and I really love this, it means to place beside or to yield. This word suggests a once and for all commitment. This isn't a just set yourself beside God and then do this and then go back to what you were doing. No, it speaks of a once for all commitment. Place yourself beside God, stay there, and place yourself beside no one else. Yield to God as a living sacrifice and commit to this place always. Remember in Romans 6:13, it told us, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we present our bodies. It tells us in verse 1, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the word body and bodies and body of Christ are often mentioned in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. And it's speaking of our physical and our fleshly body, our person. But it can also refer to the church. And as we continue further in chapter 12, we're going to see the mention of the body of Christ in addition to the body as referring to our person. So our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. And remember in the Old Testament, they presented a dead sacrifice unto God for the remission of their sins. An animal was killed and presented to God, but we are a living sacrifice. And if we're living, we are continual, and we need to continually offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. So as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it tells us in verse 1, holy and acceptable to God, this is a reasonable service. Now, other translations of reasonable service can say spiritual worship. Maybe your Bible says spiritual worship. And we are called to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord because of his mercies, because of what he has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. It's the love of Christ which compels us. Because of what Jesus has done, we should therefore be compelled to serve him. His mercies should bring us to a place of worship, so that what we bring to him in sacrifice is our own self, our body. So we do this. We read God's word, and we read in Romans, and Romans blows our mind in it, and it reveals to us that God is so amazing. As we learned at the very end of chapter 11, who can understand him? Who can know his mind? He is above us. He is beyond us. He's amazing. He sent his son to die. He sent his son to die so that I can live. He counts me righteous simply for believing, and he is merciful. So we do this, we read God's word, we learn these truths, and then we consider God's mercy in our own lives, and therefore we surrender all we are to him, a living sacrifice, a vessel to be used by him for his service and for his people. And to serve him, it tells us, is reasonable. And in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, I love this, the word reasonable just sums up what is being spoken of in Romans. The sacrifice is to be intelligent. In contrast to those offered by ritual or compulsion, the presentation is to be in accordance with the spiritual intelligence of those who are new creatures in Christ and are mindful of the mercies of God. It goes on in verse 2 and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to be conformed to the world. Rather, we are to be transformed. Now, conform simply means to act in accordance to another's pattern. And if it is the world's pattern, it is not good. When I was a young girl, 8, 9 years old, my mom would have friends come over to the house and she would converse with them. And I would observe her conform to the speech patterns of her guests. It only took her about 15 minutes, maybe even less. And she had this friend, and her name was Nancy Grabowski. And I think because her last name is so unique, I remember that. But Nancy, she talked low and slow. And I don't know if she was a smoker or what, but she just had this low, slow cadence. And it took my mom just a few minutes, and she was talking low and slow. And I would watch them converse with each other, talking exactly the same, and that's not how my mom spoke. But she conformed to Nancy's way of speech. She did this with all their friends. If somebody had an English accent, she would start talking in an English accent. If they had a twang, she'd pick up their twang, and I always made fun of her. Like, the friend would leave, and I go, oh, you're talking like Nancy, low and slow. And then I started catching myself doing it as I got older, conforming to the speech patterns of whomever I was with. However, we would not want our speech patterns to conform to someone who was foul-mouthed or swore or told raunchy jokes. But this happens to us when we spend time with those of the world. Have you found yourself at any time or today conforming to the ways of your ungodly friends and less to the ways of those who follow Jesus? This is a very important question for us to ask ourselves all along our spiritual walk. Do you laugh at their dirty jokes? Do you gossip along with them? Do you nod your head in agreement with their sin because you don't want to be contrary? Do you swear like them? Romans 12:2 is telling us to stop it. Stop it, ladies. If you were to tell someone that you were a Christian and that you went to church and that you attended a women's Bible study on a weekly basis, would they be surprised? And if they are, you're conforming to the ways of the world. Now, it's important to note that conforming isn't always a bad thing. Only of what is conforming us is bad. It tells us in Romans 8:29, you may remember this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So conforming is a good thing when we are conforming to Jesus. So ask yourselves, do you look more like your friends of the world? Those who have not surrendered their life to Jesus, do you look more like them? Have you adopted their patterns in your life? Or do you look more like Jesus? Conforming to the world is easy. It's much easier to do than to conform to the ways of Christ, because that is a life of sacrifice. Being like Jesus is hard. It requires strength. It requires discipline. But we must not be afraid to be different. We must not be afraid to disagree with the ways of the world or say no to their ways. Rather, as we see in verse 2, we are to be transformed. And this word, transform, carries the idea of a complete inward change. A change that is lasting. It's a change for the better. And it is done by someone. It is done by the Holy Spirit who works within us and changes us from within. Now, Vine's expository dictionary defines the word transformed as the obligation being to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. And the stress is on the inward change. It's a metamorphosis, like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. It's a complete change. Or a transfiguration. It's the same word that is used when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration as he transfigured. So how do we do this? God's word is very faithful to tell us how. He doesn't just tell us what. He tells us how. Verse 2, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the word renewing is the word renovation. This is our intellectual understanding. It is the faculty of perceiving divine things. But the renovation must be an active effort on your part, like renovating a kitchen. You would take everything down that was old and dirty and not useful anymore, and you would put it in the dumpster and you would replace it with what is now new and clean and fresh and useful for you in your kitchen, but it is active. Just like we read in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The putting off that we see here in Ephesians is an active effort on our part. It is something we do. We literally stop our former conduct, and we put it off, and we put it away. It is no longer useful, and we allow ourselves to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the renewing of our mind. If the world controls our thinking, we are a conformer. But if God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. And if you have sons or grandsons, this is not referring to Optimus Prime or Bumblebee, but we are to be transformed, not conformed to the world. And we do this so that we may prove, as it goes on in verse 2, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word prove is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word dokimazo, and it means to test, examine, and scrutinize. And it's very interesting because it's the same word that we see in Romans 1:28, and I put it in italics in the verse because it'll kind of blow your mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So the word did not like is the same Greek word dokimazo. They examined, they tested, they scrutinized God, and they came to a conclusion. They did not like. They approved to not retain God in their knowledge. We can do the opposite as we prove. We can choose transformation, and we can prove as we scrutinize and test and examine to know his will. So what is the answer to the million-dollar question? It's right here. What is your will, God? What is God's will for you, ladies? It is to present your body as a living sacrifice. We are to lay ourselves on the altar. We are to surrender us. Surrender you. Give up the ways of this world. Let God in his ways change you and your mind and your way of thinking. This is his will. Well, does God want me to take this job? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God is going to lead you to that place where he wants you. Well, does God want me to marry this man? Is this the one for me, Lord? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God will lead you through his word, because of his mercies, to answer that question. God's will for us is to be a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable service. And these verses, verse 1 and 2, are not only the basis for the rest of the verses that we're going to go on to. This is the basis for how we are to live for the Lord. We worship God through service. And these verses reveal, these ones that we're coming up upon, God's will for how we are to live for him and how we are to behave toward one another. And all of the rest of the verses, verses 3 through 21, are founded on verses 1 through 2. You can continually go back here for understanding of how and why we are to do what is asked of us. Verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Verse 3 is a call to humility. As we respond to God's mercies as a living sacrifice into service, and as we are going to see in these upcoming verses, as we use our gifts and behave properly toward one another, in our response, we must maintain the proper estimate of ourselves. Now, Paul is about to explain how we are to operate as the body of Christ, but first he wants to clarify that in our operating, in our reasonable service as the body of Christ, there is absolutely no room for arrogance or conceit or superiority. Philippians 2:3 echoes this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." If you remember from Romans chapter 2, it reminds us that there is no partiality with God. So if God himself doesn't esteem one higher than the other, nor should we. And it definitely shouldn't be ourselves. Because to think too highly of ourselves, or even just to think too much of ourselves, would be a major hindrance to offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. As the natural response of thinking too highly of yourself would be to therefore think of others more lowly and therefore view them, the lowly ones, as not worthy of your time or your gifts or your service. In your homework, you looked up the word ought, and it means what is right or proper, and we are not to think more highly than is right or proper about ourselves. And as our homework pointed out, it's important for us not to think too much of ourselves, period. Just don't think too much of yourselves, high or low. Because when we think poorly of ourselves, it is the same wrong estimation of self as those who think too highly. It carries the same risk of being focused on ourselves rather than God, and therefore service to others. And as we get into the use of the gifts, we will recognize that humility is absolutely necessary to be effective in the body of Christ. And thinking on ourselves, you know, even if it's poorly, oh, woe is me, I'm not good at that, I can't do that, that is not offering yourself as a living sacrifice. That is self-focus, and it is not God-focus. So if you saying to yourself, well, I'm not conceited, I don't think highly of myself, I'm just not worthy. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and offer ourselves unto God for what is reasonable for us to serve him. We are to think soberly. And our homework defines soberly as modesty and moderation. As we allow the transforming work of our minds by the Holy Spirit, our thoughts of ourselves should be moderate, they should be modest, so that the majority of our thinking is on God and his mercies toward us and how we can serve and bring honor to him. And it goes on in verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, he quotes a man named Charles Cranfield, who showed that the word measure here, measure of faith, is better translated standard. Charles Cranfield said, the idea is that God has allotted to each believer a standard of faith by which to measure himself, and that standard is Christ. So we estimate ourselves according to our relationship with Christ. And when Christ is our measuring stick, when Christ is our standard for everything, we simply cannot and will not view ourselves too highly. It's impossible. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It goes on in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So in these verses, in verses 4 to 5, and as we get into 6 and carry on, we're moving from thinking rightly about ourselves to thinking rightly about fellow believers. Right thinking about self equals right thinking about others. So we are many members, but we are one body. This is the first place in Scripture where Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ. So we are many, yet one. And this indicates unity. So as a church, we are one. We are one body. We are agreed on one gospel and one God. So we are many, yet one. This indicates unity. Yet we have different functions. This indicates diversity. Now, I want you to look around this room, and I want you to see how incredibly diverse you all are. And I want you to think of your small group and how incredibly diverse you are. And I have the benefit of knowing many of you, of knowing many within the church and the previous churches that we have been out. And outside of some of these doors, I would have never been given that opportunity. Because we have a tendency just out in the world to associate with people who are most like us, within our same age group, maybe same age kids, maybe same level of education, or whatever it is we do for a career. But within the body of Christ and our diversities, I've had the opportunity to have friends whom I would have never had outside of the church. Our diversity is beautiful because we have different functions, and yet they all come together. So we're many and yet one. This indicates unity. We have different functions. This indicates diversity. And we are members of one another. And this indicates mutuality. So as a church, we have a common ground. We are mutual in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 and 26 and 26 says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. It is the same God who works in us. So we have this illustration of a body. And first, our own individual body. Here's my body. And the word body is a whole. My body is one thing, but it also has many parts. I have arms and legs and eyes and ears. I have a stomach and a digestive system and a brain. So we have all these different parts within the whole. And without certain specific parts, the body could not function. So if the brain were removed from my head, I would no longer function as a body whatsoever, or my heart, or some major organs. It would cease to function. However, some parts, if missing, make the function of the body as a whole simply just more challenging. I could live without one of my arms. However, I would not function as efficiently as someone with two arms. I would be limited in my functions, and my tasks would take longer than they would take somebody with two arms. I have a hearing loss. I don't have a full hearing loss, obviously, but I have a hearing loss. So my ears and my hearing don't function as well as somebody else. But I'm here, I'm breathing, I can get back and forth. I can even have relationships. I didn't have to learn sign language, but I am hindered without my full capacity of hearing. And therefore I have to rely on some of my other senses, my parts, to compensate for that. And I may miss out on things that are said. It sometimes makes me a little socially awkward. It's socially awkward for you, not for me, because I didn't realize that I heard incorrectly. But it has that tendency. Or I might find myself avoiding certain situations where I know it might be difficult for me to hear, and I don't want people to feel socially awkward, and so I might miss out. But I get by. I'm still able to function as a body with a missing part. And this is the picture that Paul creates in verse 4. As we have our one body with many parts and functions, so is the church one body with many parts and functions. And Paul begins, and I love this, he begins chapter 12 speaking of the body, that it should be offered as a living sacrifice. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Romans, says we belong to each other, we minister to each other, and we need each other. And this is so true. We as the body of Christ need all of the parts to function. And the parts are you and me and each one of us in our diversities. In verse 6, it goes on to speak about the gifts. And these are the acts of service that we use in the church that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here we have one of three places in Scripture where the gifts are explained. We see it here in Romans 12. And then we see it again in 1 Corinthians 12 through chapter 14, and then again in Ephesians chapter 4. And from these three passages and a couple other smatterings in Scripture, we learn many things about the gifts. And I wish we had the whole time here together to just simply break down the gifts, what they mean, how they're utilized, how we can utilize them. But we need to get through all of chapter 12. And so I'm just going to sum up what we learn about the gifts in Scripture. We know that we all have at least one, according to 1 Peter 4:10. We know that the gifts are given by grace. We know that they are for the edifying of the body. We know they differ and are diverse. We know that we are to use them. This is a command. We are not to be ignorant of them, so we need to study and learn about them. We know that the gifts are given for the profit of all, that they are distributed by the Holy Spirit. We're told in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 12 that we are to desire the best gifts. They are to be exercised decently and in order. And in Ephesians 4:16, if we do our share, the body will grow. The body of Christ will grow. And as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as we're instructed in verse 1, we must, ladies, we must utilize our gifts within the church. So back to the body illustration. If we can function as an individual person, if we can function with missing parts, but it's a little more difficult and not as efficient. Just as I said, if I had one leg, I could still get around, just not as quickly as the rest of you, and there were some things I wouldn't be able to do, or it would take me longer. So it is with the church. We can get away without a few parts, but we won't be as effective, and we won't be as efficient. I know a few people who are doing many things. And for example, I'm going to give somebody as an example. I'm not going to mention her name. You're going to know right away who it is. She's not in the room, so because I know she's not going to like me sharing this. But right within this woman's Bible study, There is one who does worship. She gets off the stairs, the stage. She goes and she finishes out the session in the nursery and takes care of the babies. And then she helps clean up. She comes back at night. She does worship again. And then she leads a small group. Many of our small group leaders, many of your small group leaders also serve in the children's ministry. Both of those are large capacity areas of service. I know of men and women who are doing multiple tasks within the church. And while I know that blessings come from serving the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with doing multiple tasks, and the Lord is going to equip us and strengthen us to do that, but I find out that when one person is doing many tasks, and the reason they are usually doing many tasks is because they're filling voids, because nobody else is stepping up to do those tasks, I find that when one person is doing many tasks, they have a tendency to experience burnout. Burnout within the ministry, burnout with the people, they become cynical, they can get grumpy because others aren't doing what they should do. Ladies, I want you to imagine, just imagine if every single person who called this church their home, served in some capacity, every single person. If every single person used at least one of their gifts, and we know according to 1 Peter chapter 4 that we all have at least one gift, imagine this. No one would burn out. The ball would rarely get dropped. We hear that all the time. Will you guys just drop the ball? The ball would rarely get dropped. Most needs would be met. It would be a beautiful thing if every single person utilized their gift. If the arms and the legs and the all 10 toes and fingers and the eyes and the digestive system all was working in harmony, it would be a beautiful thing. Our reasonable service unto the Lord is to offer ourselves and to use our gifts that have been given to us. As I mentioned, the gifts are found in three places in Scripture. You looked them up in your homework and you made a list of them. You eliminated those that were repeated and you made a list. Prophecy, exhortation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, evangelism, ministry, leadership, giving, faith, tongues, interpretation of tongues, teaching, mercy, wisdom, healing, miracle, helps, administration, apostles, and pastors. These are the gifts that are listed. And I read in a couple places this week that, well, we can't just assume that the gifts are limited to what is mentioned in Scripture. Ladies, yes, we can. I don't have the liberty to say that there are probably more gifts out there. We have more talents, we have skills, and yes, we are to bring these to the church as well, but to say that there are more gifts is to take the liberty to go outside of what God's word has given us. We are to desire the gifts. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12:31. We are to desire them. And maybe you are just hearing this for the first time. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. This is how we learn what our giftings are. We simply go where the need is within our church. I truly believe that most gifts can be utilized in all areas of ministry. So we can't say, well, my gift is worship or small group leadership. I don't know if you remember, but neither of those were in that list that I just read. You may be talented and know how to sing. You might love women and you have that gift of leadership, which is a gift. But if you can't say my gift is worship or my gift is small group leadership. I had a woman who's no longer in this church and she wasn't serving and she said, the only reason why I'm not serving is because my gift is to lead a small group of a Beth Moore Bible study. And I said, okay, well, we don't do Beth Moore Bible studies. And you know why we don't do Beth Moore Bible studies? And the list is actually kind of long, but I'm going to tell you the real reason why we don't do Beth Moore Bible studies. Because if Beth Moore is up here being the one teaching, we are not utilizing our gifts within the body. We are not. And there are women in this church who can teach. And so we need to exercise our gifts and not allow somebody on a screen to do those things because that's extremely impersonal. So my gifting is worship. And since there isn't a need in this area, I see that every week there's a worship team up here and there don't seem to be any holes. Well, I'm just going to sit back and wait because that's my gift and that's all I do. But as I said, these aren't gifts. These are areas of service, maybe talents and skills that you have. But we are to go where the need is and we are to utilize our gifts within that area of service. And if you don't know what your gift is, you will discover your gift within that area of service. So for example, you can exhort. show mercy, use administration, and help in the cleaning ministry. You can teach, evangelize, help, exhort, and minister in the children's ministry. Therefore, simply go where the need is to learn or to use your gifts. And another way to learn is to simply get involved. Come to a prayer meeting when we have them. You might find as you pray for people and over people that you have the gift of healing. How are you going to know that sitting at home? Come to the prayer meetings. Continue in women's Bible study. Get discipled. Come to the baptisms. Get involved in a community group. As you get involved, you are going to discover your gifts. You're going to observe other people using their gifts. To discover our gifts, though, we have to be available. We have to be humble. We have to be faithful. And we have to be willing to learn. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." What does this verse teach us? When we are unified and working mutually within our diversities, when we are allowing our part to become the whole, our church will grow. And we will grow. I encourage you to study this subject further, to learn what each gift means. I enjoyed taking two of the gifts from this passage and just doing a little bit more research in the homework to really know what it means in a gifting way, what mercy is. Learn what they mean. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, it says to earnestly desire the best gifts. And 1 Corinthians 14 goes into detail about the greater gifts. You can learn in this capacity if you spend some more time in studying. Chapter 14 explains the gift of tongues, which is kind of an odd one that maybe you want to know a little bit more about. And it teaches us how to properly utilize the gifts. Study these chapters. Use God's word. Use offering yourself as a living sacrifice to learn what your spiritual gifts are. There is a spiritual gift test out there on the internet. Maybe some of you have taken it. It's not a horrible thing, and I'm just going to tell you why I don't like it. If you're not currently serving, you're just going to answer questions about yourself, and it's going to spit out a computer-generated answer. It's kind of like a personality test. And it's just more learning about who you are. God's word is sufficient to reveal to you what your gifts are, and you're never, ever going to learn them unless you actually just get in and serve God within your church. As chapter 12, verse 3 reminds us to remain humble and to function as a whole, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 emphasizes this. If you turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and chapter 13 is nestled in between two chapters specifically dealing with spiritual gifts within the church. And then there's what seems to be this pause on love. And most of you know chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Maybe I think I have something that somebody gave us as a wedding gift 30 years ago where the love chapter was written out in calligraphy. And, you know, we all know it. But it's a beautiful place, and I want you to recognize that where it is right now in Scripture, well, where it always is in Scripture, but right now what we're talking about, that it is nestled in between the explanation of the spiritual gifts. So it starts out in chapter 12, verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet," this is Paul speaking, "I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love," what does it say? I am nothing. It doesn't matter which gifts you have and how mightily you use them. If you are vain and conceited and self-seeking and do not love, it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. Now stay here in Corinthians, but as Paul is going to finish up chapter 12, he is going to emphasize the importance of love among the brethren, and love outside of the church as well. And he's going to emphasize the attitudes we're supposed to have toward one another as we exercise our gifts, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And as we approach these verses, we have to ask ourselves the question, do I truly love others? Because that is the motivation behind the utilization of the gift. Do I truly love others? And 1 Corinthians 13 explains what love does. Not what it is, what it does. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. Imagine if we were all utilizing our gifts, every single one of us who calls this church our home, in this kind of love. Imagine the witness we would be to an unsaved and dying world. So back to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And here Paul is speaking about love, how to behave like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Our love for one another must be genuine. And as we serve the Lord with diligence, we are to choose good over evil. We are to be kind, patient, prayerful, and hospitable. And note here that all are instructed to be hospitable. It is not a gift. Oh, she has the gift of hospitality. No, it is a command. We are to be hospitable. Bring somebody a meal when they're sick or they have suffered loss. Visit someone in the hospital. Have people over to fellowship and eat together. Offer to clean somebody's house if they've been sick or their husband's been sick, or to watch a toddler for a young mom who's just tired, maybe going through a difficult time. But we don't just do this for fellow believers. I don't know if any of you looked up the word hospitality in the Greek, but the Greek word is philoxenia, and it actually means love to strangers. This last big snowstorm that we had, well, no, we got like 10 inches wet on Sunday, the week before that, when we canceled church. So my husband was outside, he was plowing the driveway and then kind of going into some other neighbor's houses and with his snowblower, and there was a man who was blowing snow, clearing somebody's driveway in our neighborhood. And so Dave went over there, and the owner of the home had just collapsed in his driveway and fell and hit his head and was unconscious, and the ambulance had to come. And so Dave and this man that was there, his name was Randy, they continued to plow the driveway and the way up and all of those things. And, you know, they were able to be there as the man, his wife wasn't home, as the man was able to get in the ambulance and go. Well, later that day, we got a call from Randy, the one who was there, who was hired to come and plow the driveway. And he said, you told me you were a pastor, I want to know the name of your church, simply because Dave was showing love to strangers. We never know when we are showing hospitality to somebody we don't know, or just doing a basic good deed, that we are also showing the love of Christ. Be hospitable. Show love to strangers. It goes on in verse 14, and it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And these verses are a radical concept to how the world views things. Paul is continuing to tell us not to think highly of ourselves, to be humble, but he's also saying to bless those who persecute you. This is so contrary to what the world teaches us. But what a testimony we are of unconditional Christ-like love when we don't fight back, when we don't persecute back. And it tells us here that we're to share in one another's joys and sorrows. Weep with those who weep. We continue in humility, and we continue in not thinking too highly or too much of ourselves. In verse 17, it says, to repay no one for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, a very radical concept for our present-day culture that tells us that every woman for herself. Make sure you set boundaries and you don't let anyone in who's going to tire you or hurt your feelings or make you feel bad about yourself. A culture who tells us that we always need to fight back. A very radical concept. And I love the sentence in verse 18, as much as depends on you. Ladies, do all that you can to live peaceably with all men. Everything you have. But then if you are asked to leave, then that's okay. But be the reason that there is peace. Do all you can and let the Lord take care of your troubles. If you've been wronged, these verses are simply saying not to repay what has been done to you, but to allow the Lord to fight your battles. If you are wrongfully fired from your job or even just fired from your job and you don't think it's fair, you don't get to go and slash your boss's tires. Let the Lord fight your battles. Because when we return evil for evil, what are we doing? We're conforming to the ways of the world. We are. You know, when I was younger, I loved the verse about if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink so you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And I love this because in my immaturity and in my youth, it allowed me to be vengeful. In my immature understanding, it's like, ha, 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 I'm going to give you bread and water, even though you're wicked and you hate me and you call me names, but then your head's going to be badly burned. Ha, ha. I'm going to burn your head by doing that. But this attitude doesn't resonate with everything we just read in chapter 12. Not one little bit. In doing good and giving food and drink to our enemies, for one, that is truly offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's not thinking too highly of ourselves. And when we do that to our enemies, they might feel shame. But that shouldn't be our goal, that they feel shame. Showing them the love of Jesus should be our goal. And them turning from their wicked ways into the way of everlasting should be our goal. But in their shame, that might be what turns them. So we can't have that attitude of, ha, 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 I'm going to burn your head. It's like that shame might lead them to a place where they want to be just like us. The chapter ends with overcoming evil with good. We are to do good, simply said, simply stated. We are not to allow evil to overcome us or to conform us. And this is how we are to behave toward one another. This is our reasonable service, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, transformed, willing to do the will of God. But to serve him, we must remain humble. We must willingly participate in our church body, using our gifts, and we need to do this in love. We need to behave as Paul has exhorted us in these remaining verses, and we need to do good, not evil, for all of our days. Today, if you are not serving in the church, I encourage you to begin seeking where you can use your gifts. You all have at least one. You can go to the church website. You can click on Give up there in the top right-hand corner, and then next you would click on Volunteer, and there's a form to sign up to serve, and someone will get in touch with you. Right here in our Women's Bible Study, we have needs. Coming up for the fall study, we'll take a break in the summer, but coming up for the fall, our small group leaders, you might see this, they're responsible for cleaning up. They're responsible for making and setting out the coffee. They're responsible for greeting you as you came in. Imagine if all of those tasks were taken off of their plate and some of you filled those spots. In the morning, we struggle to keep the nursery staffed. We need nursery workers. In the fall, we're going to need new assistant leaders. And if that is something you believe the Lord is calling you to do, check with your group leader. Let her know you're interested in that, and she will give you the criteria for it. Everyone starts out as an assistant. Nobody is immediately a leader. So if that's kind of your hesitancy, remember, everybody starts out as an assistant. Pray about how you can serve. The church always needs cleaners and greeters and cooks and children's ministry servants. We have a meals ministry where we deliver meals to people who are having a hard time. We can sign up for that. But in all of these things, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget the truths that you have learned in Romans 1 through 11. Don't forget his mercies. And offer your body as a living sacrifice to him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercies. We thank you so much that by faith, simple faith, we are counted righteous by you, an all-powerful, almighty God, whose ways are not our ways, who we cannot understand. You have counted us righteous, and you have given us a future hope. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would equip us and that your mercies would motivate us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to serve you, to worship you in our service. Lord, show us what our gifts are. Show us where the need is. Give us the strength to go there. We love you, Father. We praise you. Continue to bless us and teach us in our time in small groups. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.